Our scripture reading this morning is quite familiar to us. It's one of Jesus' parables, and I think it's fairly familiar to the world. It's the parable of the lost son, or the loving father, or the self-righteous elder brother, but is the parable, as it is traditionally known, as the prodigal son. I'm only going to read part of it, and I'm focusing on the father. Who is God, is the Father's metaphor for God, and how he loves, and how he searches out the lost. But I want to do a little spin on it. Hear God's word to us. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners, and he even eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Then Jesus continued, "There was this parable of a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in riotous and wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs." And remember, pigs were considered unclean for a good Jewish boy or for any Jew. "He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired slaves.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your child.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick! Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." This is the word of the Lord. I want to go a little deeper than Jesus did with this parable. Because if you read it on the surface, it seems that the son was motivated by hunger, by destitution, by shame and ignominy, by a number of feelings which brought him back to his father's home. But what we don't hear and what the son doesn't say is that the father took the inheritance, and most of the inheritance was designed in Jewish law for the elder son, and tore that in half, so to speak, metaphorically, and gave it to the younger son without a word. The father doesn't say, "You're going to be sorry for doing this. You're breaking your father's heart." The father doesn't say, "How dare you could do this to the family." The father, in a great act of silent love, gives the inheritance to the younger son. And you know, I have a feeling and I have a sense that the son comes back because of the goodness of the father. The son comes back because of this single act, and because there were perhaps other singular acts earlier. And I think that says something about us as grandparents and parents, because we often worry about our children and we try to teach them right. But because we are human, we make mistakes, And we wonder how it's all going to turn out. I was talking to a friend the other day, and this woman was part of a blended family, and so she raised stepchildren as well as her own child. And she did the best she could, but she wasn't really sure how good she did. She did the best she could, but there was no sense of something going right, whether the children were going in the right direction or not. She thought they were, but it was a difficult call until fairly recently when her stepdaughter, to her surprise, had invited her up because the stepdaughter was getting a business award. And all she could do when she was on the podium was to talk about the influence her stepmother slash mother had on her life. She could have talked about any number of things, but what she wanted to talk about, almost to the embarrassment, I think, of her stepmother, was what this woman meant to her. We read the Proverbs. It says, train a child in the way that child should go, and that child will be God's forever. This mother was able then to reap the rewards of doing good, of doing good. And so often that's our lives, isn't it? We do things and there's no immediate reward. In fact, there never is in Scripture often, is there? I mean, Sarah and Abraham wait for the child of promise until she's 99 and he's 100. And we see this throughout the Old Testament too. Women who are hoping to have a child soon have to wait. And in fact, in many other ways, Habakkuk the prophet says, you know, I wish things were going better in my life. I wish things were going better in my nation, but I'm just going to have to wait. I'm going to raise a sign and say things are going to be better in times. But at least right now, the verdict is still out. And I guess the good news of the gospel is this. Proverbs says it. The good get what their deeds deserve. In other words, if we do good things for people, we will receive a reward. Not that we do good things to get a reward, but God knows that somehow, in some way, we all need affirmation. In some way, we all need to know that we've been good parents. We've been good grandparents. We've been good aunts and uncles and siblings and whatever. And sometimes, you know, there's a distance, a chronological distance between what we do and the rewards we receive. And it's not like looking at any of you, we're looking for a lot of rewards, certainly. But when it comes, we understand that what we did years ago or decades ago, that has fruition in our lives, and it's wonderful. The book of Revelation says this, that, you know, the good people can rest from their labors because their good deeds follow them. That doesn't mean that their good deeds go with them to heaven, but rather their good deeds are around after we're gone, and often we forget. Even in the smallest of things, that when we do good, we're often unaware of it. Jesus says to his disciples, whenever you've seen me, hungry, whenever you've seen me thirsty, whenever you've seen me naked and need clothing, whenever you've seen me need shelter. And the disciples unselfconsciously said, when did we see you like that, Jesus? And Jesus says, whenever you've done good to the least of these my disciples, you've done it unto me. And I love the book of Acts because, you know, Jesus is called the Son of God, the Messiah, this, that, and the other thing. The book of Acts is called, Peter says about Jesus, he was a man who went about doing good. And that's said more than once in the book of Acts. And we are called to be people who go about doing good. And God wants to acknowledge that to ourselves so that we understand that we do not live lives in vain, that our goodness is acknowledged by God and maybe even by other people. And it doesn't have to be a big thing. One of the fun things I do in my life, and this maybe goes to a certain degree of brain decomposition on my part, or it may well be that I'm just growing more content the older I get, and that's probably the latter, is probably more true. But on part of a day off last week, I drove up to Margaretville. Because, you know, if you want to go on vacation, if you want to take some time off, where do you think? Margaretville, New York, the hub of where the action is and whatever. So I drove up to Margaretville. I drove very fast up to Margaretville, and that was probably the fun of what I was doing. But I found a little restaurant called Picnic. And my roommate and I would often meet in Margaretville, and he's just back from Florida. So I was missing him. I called him on the phone in Picnic. It's a small little restaurant. And I said, let's get together in Margaretville. It's not as fun eating a sandwich without you. So can we get together? And he said, sure, let's get together next week. And you know, ministers talk more loudly in public settings than most people do. Did you know that? And I was doing that. I remember meeting, how many of you remember Bob Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral? I had the opportunity to meet him as an aside at a general synod. And I said, how are you, Dr. Schuller? He said, I am just wonderful. And how are you? You know, I thought about that, and I thought I can see him back home with his wife, and his wife saying, hey, can you go out and get some eggs and butter? You bet I can. What kind of eggs would you like? And I'll get the best butter you can find. So I have that tendency as a preacher, too, to talk a little louder than one should in public places. And Picnic is a small restaurant, so I'm talking. And this woman gets up and said, now, are you Dr. Reverend Graham? Graham, is it? Are you? I said, yes, I am. She said, you... Do you remember me? And of course, what do you say when, you know, what do you say? I said vaguely. I said, your face looks familiar to me, you know, best I could come up with. So she said, well, I was at Stonehouse Day about 3 years ago, and you took a little time out. I had a problem. You took a little time out of when people were about to barge into the front door. You took a little time out just to talk to me a little bit, and I'll never forget that. And I thought to myself, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, the smallest thing in the world. But that made my day. The sandwich wasn't as good as I thought, but that made my day. And another thing, too, this happened back when I was a pastor of the Fair Street Church that makes me realize what a joy it is to be a minister. And a young couple came in the day before Christmas Eve and said, we want to get married. We want to get married in the church on Christmas Eve, and then we're just going to elope. And we know you have two services on Christmas Eve. Is there an hour between services? I said, yes, there's an hour. I'm not sure whether I can do it. Would you please do it? Could you make time? We won't give you any trouble. I said, most couples don't, but thank you for the thought. So I did it. I married them. And then I got ready for the second service. Between services, they got married. One of the nicest things that ever happened to me was about a year ago, they found me up here at Hurley with their 18-year-old daughter, and they said, we're so glad we found you and that you're still alive. I said, yeah, I still am. I'm not sure whether everyone is happy that I'm still alive, but I'm still alive, I'm still kicking, I'm still a minister. And they said, well, we've been married for 25 years, and it's all because you allowed us to get married at that time because no one else would do it, and you were going to do it, and here we are 25 years, and here's our 18-year-old daughter who wasn't quite as impressed, but she was willing to take pictures of the three of us. But again, you know, I think of Proverbs, the good get what their deeds deserve, and I want you to focus on that God wants to repay you in some way for the good things that you do, and indeed, often the good things you've forgotten about. And I think that's not only in good deeds. I think God is a creative God. You know, I love Genesis when God creates heaven and earth and then he kind of steps back. He looks at it and he'll fiddle a little more. He steps back and looks at it. You know, that's an artist, right? That's what artists do. And you look at the book of Job, where, you know, Job is complaining understandably about the devastation of his life, and God takes him on a little tour outside of the city of Uz and shows him these wild animals and says, isn't that hyena beautiful? He pulls a whale out of the sea. Isn't this whale beautiful? Oh, aren't these mountains that I've made beautiful? And so God is an artist. And there was a PBS special on not long ago about black blues artists of the who were born in the late 19th century and kind of rose in the 15s and 20s of the 20th century. Any of you seen that? There was a guy named John Hurt, and he was so good at playing a guitar that someone found him in Mississippi. And they said, you're going to come to New York City and cut one of these wax records. Remember, how many remember those? And if you do, you're not going to mention it. All right. But they were popular in the 20s. So John Hurt goes up there. He records in New York City. He's terribly lonely. And after a few recordings, he goes back to Mississippi, and he's forgotten. His work is forgotten. And then in the 60s, someone comes across one of these wax records. And they say to themselves, I wonder if this man is still alive. He's a genius. He is an absolute genius. And so there's a search party that goes out to Mississippi, and they find out that he's still working as a day laborer, and he's fixing cars, and they give him a new guitar, and they start filming him, and then he's off to the Newport Jazz Festival and down over to California doing some things. And I'm thinking to myself, God is good. God is good. That he had been forgotten, thought that his music meant nothing, and it was only decades later that suddenly people realized what this man of God, who was a Christian, played in his church in Mississippi, had to offer the world. Wow. So, understand that the good that you do will be repaid in some way, shape, or kind. God is going to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It may come to you as a surprise. It may come to you in a way that you don't expect. You were praying maybe that in time a certain relative would come back to you, and that relative doesn't come back to you, but someone you didn't expect comes back to you and tells you how much you meant to their lives. You do. You have purpose. You have meaning. You are special. Believe it, for that's the gospel. Amen. Let us remember the words of our Lord when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let us come.